I love the heading of chapter 13. It's a fascinating heading. Submission to the authorities. That would be me. No, I'm just kidding. No, submission to the authorities. Some people have some weird belief systems on Romans 13, and it's surprising, once again, when I pulled out some newspaper clippings, people have some wacky ideas of what is now the church's or the Christian's relationship to the state, to the government, to police officers. Yes, this is exactly what this stuff is going to be covering. And I feel so bad that Dave in his cop uniform left, because I was going to, bow down to him and submit to him, And no, I wasn't going to do that. I was going to embarrass him and stuff like that. But Carol's still here, so we still have an opportunity to. Yeah, we got good police here. All right, let's dive into this. And let's get some good controversy going, because that's what I like to stir up. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. Be very afraid. Oh, wait, that's not in there. For he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. Now, I know you already got a million questions going in your mind about, well, wait a second, what happens if we encounter a government that is hostile to God and his purposes? And that's when I say, let's take a moment and step back and see the context that Paul wrote this letter. It is true that Paul was a citizen of Rome, and he had certain rights and privileges that were given to him as a Roman citizen. One of those being that he could appeal to Caesar for a trial if he felt that he was being treated unfairly. Also, he was not allowed to be crucified. That was designed for people that were non-Roman. So you had certain rights and privileges, and sure enough, Paul was very eloquent in speaking to these people. He was very dynamic when he spoke to authorities and leaders, to the jailhouse leaders, to governors and officials, to Felix and Festus and Agrippa. All these people that he talked to, almost all of them, he seems to have been converted. So he had a friendly relationship in that way. But it still doesn't excuse the fact that the person that is in power at this time is a guy by the name of Nero. That's when he is writing this. He is writing about the governmental authority, Nero. Now, was it a democracy? Was Nero the president of Rome? Nah, he was kind of a scoundrel. I could regale you with stories of how he treated people, especially Christians. You take it when he had a party, and they didn't have little lights that you flipped on or things that you had outdoor lighting that had motion sensors. So how would you light the brickway to your parties? That's very simple. You would take a Christian, dip them in oil, hang them on a pole and tie them up, and then light them on fire. And then as people coming in, they had little human torches that they could walk into. The Colosseums were filled with gladiators, with animals, with people that were dying constantly. That's the context that Paul is writing about when he writes this thing. So don't get all too wiggy. Paul knows that there are times when governments can be very hostile, but yet we as Christians are still supposed to submit to them. We are still under their authority. Now, this isn't the only isolated incident in Scripture. This is refrained in other places as well. Here we go. Daniel chapter 4. And the idea, this is very important, the idea that the government that has been set up at any time and in any place is established by God. Now, I know that might freak you out. It would be a lot easier to preach this during, the Clinton years, because then we could have a lot of good jokes about that. But it is true. God made Clinton president. He established him. Yeah, for all the few Democrats that are here, God bless you. You're all excited. Yes. So we're not going to get any political discussions here, because as a nonprofit organization, I'm not allowed to tell you that Clinton was an idiot. So, no, I'm just kidding. So, I'm moving on. The governments that are established by God. You like them, you hate them, it don't matter none. They are established by God. You rebel against them, you are rebelling against God. Daniel chapter 4. This decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. He sets them up. It's also in Isaiah. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. He sets them up and he tears them down. He's all sovereign. If you don't like it, that's just the way it goes. That's how it is. Isaiah 45, I told you about this one when we were studying the book of Esther, you know, that a pagan king would be mentioned in Scripture is very fascinating. And this was written about 1,700 years before this guy even comes to power. And it says, this is what the Lord says to his anointed. To what? To his anointed? What would this be in Hebrew? Messiah. Oh, yeah. Even the pagan king was set up not as the Messiah, but as someone who was anointed by God, Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of to subdue nations before him, strip kings of their harbor to open his doors. And Isaiah 45, 1-7 just lays out all the stuff that he's going to do with Cyrus. And then 1 Peter 2, you can't get away with this. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. And if we were going to contemporize this, honor the president. Honor the president. So now the question becomes, what happens if there is a government that orders us to do something that would be unbiblical? This is when everyone brings up Hitler and you know, brings up torture, the Abu Ghraib. I mean, all these contemporary examples of what do you do if a government gives you a direct order to violate Scripture. It's very, very simple. It's not hard. This is when, keep your hand here, we're going to go into the book of Acts. Go back in the book of Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. It's the book right to the left, so it's not that hard. So just go left and you'll find the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5. I'm going to start reading at verse 17. Just because it's fun there. This is a great story. I love this. Just so you know, the key verse is going to be verse 29. So if you want to write that down. Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But arriving at the jail, the officers didn't find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. I.e., what would come of them? They're going to die. Yeah. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with the officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. That would be a riot. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, here's the key, "We must obey God rather than man." Now, you have to put those two verses together. Some people out there think that since we belong to another kingdom, a kingdom not of this world, we are no longer subject to the authority of this world, and we can disobey them all the livelong day, and they use Acts 5:29 as their example. I found one. Check this out. This happened, I think it was in 1999. It's, for the Gray family, it's nothing less, this is reported, oh, I didn't write down the newspaper. For the Gray family, it's nothing less than a holy war. For county law enforcement, it's a pain in the neck. It is the arrest of Rachel Elaine Gray Dempsey, a 24-year-old who lives just outside Trinidad with her parents and other family members. But don't call them Trinidadians, or Texans, or even Americans for that matter. They are residents of the Kingdom of Heaven, represented in this world by the Embassy of Heaven Church, based in Oregon. It's the Embassy of Heaven which issued the license plates on the Buick Regal Mrs. Dempsey was driving last Friday evening. The Embassy of Heaven also issued the driver's license Mrs. Dempsey presented to the police sergeant who pulled her over. And it's the Embassy of Heaven documents that landed Mrs. Dempsey in jail, where, according to her mother, she is currently fasting in protest of her illegal incarceration. An incarceration the inmate and her family refused to end by posting bail, because that would mean recognizing the state. Mrs. Dempsey's fateful run-in with the authority took place around 8:30 last Friday night. Sergeant Martha Decker was patrolling Highway 274 when she noticed a southbound car with no license plate light. Falling in behind the car to get a better look, she was unable to recognize the plates and instigated a traffic stop. When we stopped, then I could read the license plate. It said, Kingdom of Heaven, where the state should be. Asked for her license, the driver, Mrs. Dempsey, presented a Kingdom of Heaven identification card, which offers no indication of age. I asked her for her date of birth. She refused to give it, Sergeant Decker recounts. She said she didn't have to. By state law, however, she did, and in addition to refusing to identify herself at the time, Mrs. Dempsey also presented motor vehicle registration papers and a vehicle certificate of title issued by the Embassy of Heaven, a series of events which led to her arrest. Transferred to the Seven Points Jail, Ms. Dempsey was arraigned the next morning on two charges, tampering with the government record and displaying fictitious vehicle registration. Her combined bond was set at $3,000. For $300, her family could get Mrs. Dempsey out on bail. That would be putting her back in the system, and we're not in the system, says Alicia Gray, Mrs. Dempsey's mother and fellow Kingdom of Heaven member. Anything she signs or anything she does puts her back in the system. We are out of the corporate government system of the United States. Do not join this group. This is a bad group. You know, I try to make, you know, I don't like to, you know, make fun of other groups, but this is one you just don't want to be a part of. You want to land yourself. And then I read a follow-up to that. Apparently they dropped the misdemeanor charges they had her on because they realized that they could bring her up on federal charges. And then the next thing you know, the dad who came in to visit her, well, guess what he was driving? A car with the vehicle license registration from the Embassy of Heaven. And yeah, just very fascinating that some people wish to say that the government no longer has authority over us. All those passages that were up here on the screen and Romans 13 is proof positive. You are to be a law-abiding citizen, plain and simple. And you cannot, I repeat, you cannot get around it. And this stuff is very practical, especially when it comes to cops. Right, the government has authority over us, and they have instituted a group of people known as police officers that help enforce the laws of the land. And so if you, as it says, if you want to be afraid, do what's wrong. And you'll be very afraid. Drive 90 miles an hour down the freeway, and what will you be doing the whole time? Is there someone behind me? You can freak out the whole time. I remember when I drove Searchlight's trailer from the block of Orange back to the movie theater, and we didn't have any lights, and it was bad, and we're driving at night, and does Carol know this? She's gonna write me up on charges. And so the whole way, I'm literally the whole way freaking out as we're driving. Heather's saying, like, oh, wasn't that a great time at the block, and we handed out all these great Christmas. And I'm like, shut up, I gotta drive, we're gonna die, they're gonna arrest us, they're gonna know I'm a pastor, and they're gonna be so Paris. And I was freaking out. I swear my blood pressure must have rose 20 points. It was so. If you want to be scared, do what's wrong. If you do what's right, you never ever have to worry. I drive by cops all the time, and it's amazing because I usually don't get scared. I'm usually looking to see if it's Dave or Carol driving their car, and it's amazing how easy it is to live that way. But if you want to live in terror, then don't do it. And it also says that cops are ministers. I don't know if you checked that. Oh, I got to get back to Romans here. Back to Romans. It says that they are God's servant. They're the deacons. They're the ministers. I was talking to Dave, and I said, you know, what would happen if, you know, the next time I get pulled over for speeding or running a red light or something, if I looked at the cop and said, hey, did you know you're a pastor? would that like help me, or would that like, you know, land me in the loony bin a little bit faster? And he's like, I don't know. Some of those cops, they don't want to hear stuff like that. Don't say anything like that. But they are actually God's ministers. This specifically says they are servants of God. And I tell you this, I'm thankful for them. Because without cops, we'd have chaos. Now please, I understand. There are some bad cops. Just like there are bad auto mechanics. And there's bad plumbers. And there's bad teachers. There's bad presidents. There's bad pastors. Every group of people has someone that the group doesn't like or is outside of the boundaries. But cops, most cops are good and straight and right, and they do a service that none of us are willing to do, and that is risk their life every day to keep you and I safe. BehindTheBadge.org has a memorial. And they list people like Kevin D. Rice. On August 3rd, 2001, we lost gang unit Detective Kevin D. Rice at about 2:10. Kevin was off duty and on vacation at the time of his murder. Kevin was in the process of building a new home and was returning to his sister's house where he was temporarily staying when he noticed two suspicious subjects just one block from his sister's home. Kevin pulled up to the subjects to investigate when one subject pulled a gun, shooting him 6 times, killing him instantly while he was still in his car. Kevin leaves behind his wife, Ardeen, and his 3 children, ages 18, 10, and 2 months. Jerry Half was shot in the back while having a cup of coffee. It happened during the early morning hours of September 25, 1992. Officer Half was nearing the end of his shift, and he stopped by a favorite cop hangout to get a cup of coffee and finish some paperwork. He never saw the two gang members enter the dimly lit restaurant. He didn't even have a chance to draw his weapon. The murderers quickly walked up behind him, shot him twice in the back, and then ran out the door. The entire incident lasted less than 30 seconds. Turns out the gang members who committed the cowardly assassination didn't even know Officer Half. They just wanted to kill a cop. Lee Hafer, killed in the line of duty while pushing a drunk citizen out of the way of an oncoming tractor trailer. Joseph Jerome Daniels was shot and killed when he interrupted a robbery at a fast food restaurant in Greymont Avenue on November of 2002. Officer Daniels, who was off duty at the time, exchanged shots with the suspect and pursued him out of the restaurant where he collapsed and died as a result of gunshot wound to the chest. A restaurant employee was also shot and wounded by the suspect. The suspect fled the scene and is still at large. Officer Daniels has been in the agency for 10 years and was assigned to the North Precinct. He is survived by his 4-year-old son. John DiNapoli responded to a disturbance call when he arrived in his unmarked car. One of the combatants fled the scene, and Officer DiNapoli then followed the suspect in his car, calling out the location to the other units. The suspect then turned and fired on him. He was unable to take cover, and the suspect ran up to Officer DiNapoli's car and shot him point-blank through the windshield 5 times in the chest. He died instantly. Scott R. Parker had just completed his graveyard shift and was returning home in his street clothes. He was gunned down in September 1983 at the age of 24. While attempting to help a woman claiming to be in distress, it turned out to be a setup for a robbery with 3 other accomplices. Upon discovering that he was a cop, they shot him. Carl Whippo. Officer Whippo was fatally shot on January 17, 1984 at the Johannesburg, Pennsylvania police station. This is my dad. And while sitting in the police station talking to the mayor, a young man entered and shot before dad had a chance to do anything but stand up and reach for his gun. In his quick thinking, though, I was told he pushed the mayor of the town to the floor before he stood up. I love Dad very much, and I miss him even today. That was only, what, 7 of them? I tell you, cops, I am impressed to know 2 fine police officers, and I'm getting to know another one as well. And I tell you, they do a job of helping us. And they deserve all our respect and all of our admiration, and they also deserve our prayers as well. So now what do we do? Back again to this idea of submitting to the authorities if the government issues us a directive that is outside of God's law. Acts 5:29, obeying God rather than men, yet at the same time, we submit ourselves to the governing authorities. I called up my sister-in-law, Kim. she was in the Navy, and as I was thinking about this, I thought, I wonder if there's a military application, if there's a military analogy. And so I asked her, I said, Kim, what would happen if your direct officer a high-ranking officer came to you and gave you an order to do something, and then 5 minutes later, a lower-ranking officer comes to you, but he's higher than you and he can order you around, comes to you and gives you an order in direct contradiction to what the higher-ranking officer just told you. What are you supposed to do? And she said, you're in trouble. You're in trouble because you have to actually disobey the order of the lower-ranking officer and try as best you can to explain to them that you just got this order from a higher-ranking official. She says, and that's the same thing with an unlawful order. She said, as an example, if I in the Navy was ordered to torture a prisoner, I would be required to disobey that order, and I would probably be thrown in the brig and be court-martialed. And after a lengthy court-martial, they would hopefully, at the end of the long process, exonerate me and say I was doing my duty because I was disobeying a direct order that contradicted the law of the land. And she said, sometimes that doesn't happen. And I said, well, what would happen if you obeyed that order? You know, we all watched A Few Good Men, right? We were just following orders when they give the code red. You can't handle the truth! I love that movie. I don't know why. And so I said, what happens if you go ahead and follow through with an unlawful order and all this stuff comes out and you get court-martialed and your defense is I was just following orders? She said, you'd be charged with a crime and you'd be sent to jail. So I said, either way, you're in trouble. And she goes, yeah, essentially, that is how it is with us. We have been given an authority called the government, called police officers, called mayors, senators, you name it. Anyone that's over us is our authority. A higher authority is that of God. God's authority overrules everything. But that doesn't mean we don't listen to the government. That means we still follow everything they say. But if they give us a direct order in contradiction to God's law, we must disobey. Currently, I know of no American law that does that. Some people might say abortion. They haven't gone that far. If they ever get to a point where they need to control the population and they order families to have two kids and two kids only and then force an abortion, that's when we're all going to start getting in trouble. If they ever, and I know they're getting dangerously close to the whole idea of preaching Christ, especially in a public forum, but we have the right of free speech just like everybody else. That's our right too. And yet if we get thrown in jail because of proclaiming Jesus Christ, we obey God rather than men. Does that make sense? It clears up all this Hitler stuff and what happens if there's a bad government? We obey the government. Doesn't matter if you don't like it. Doesn't matter if you disagree with the 55 mile an hour speed limit. I don't care if you think that the stop sign shouldn't be there. That doesn't matter. You obey it or you'll be in trouble. Now, I'm still waiting for cops to commend me when I do good, because I do good all the time, and I'm waiting for them to pull me over and say, here's a little sticker for you. So I did get a sticker from a cop, but that was, God bless kids, they are so wonderful. Can I tell the story? I was speeding, right? And I whipped around this one guy on this two-lane highway. We were so close. This is on Highway 118, Marcy. And sure enough, I whipped around this car and cop was right there. And this was back when they were doing their whole, we're going to be out in force nailing people. So sure enough, they were out in force and they pulled me over and this guy comes up and I rolled down the window. And of course, Jacob is in the back. You know what he's saying? Daddy, why are we stopped? Daddy, why is there a police officer there? Right? And so the cop comes up. He goes, do you know what the speed limit is on this road? And sure enough, where I pulled over, I mean, it was right there in front of me. And I looked and I go, 55? He goes, yeah. Do you know how fast you're going? I go, I don't know. I was passing a car. Probably around 85. That'd be my guess. And then I am certain God is so good to me. Right then, he pinched Joshua. And I'm like, we have been in the road for 7 hours, and we're almost home, and I'm so sorry. And Jacob's still saying, is he going to get you, Daddy? Is he mad at you? And so this poor cop, he knew I had been just tortured immensely. And so he comes back, right, and he's got the roll of stickers, and he starts handing them out to the kids, and he looks at me, and he goes, you know what it means when I give your kids stickers instead of holding something else in my hand. And I'm all, thank you, sir. Thank you, thank you, thank you. All right, so obey them or else you will be going to traffic school. All right, so we're back on there. Does that make sense? Hopefully you understand that. Most Christians don't have a problem with this teaching, but again, there are some fringe groups you have got to watch out for. If they start saying, let's just wholesale ignore the government, my friends, that does not jive with Scripture, and I don't care how good it might sound, it is unbiblical. All right. Verse 8, this is also why you pay taxes, arg! For the authorities are God's servant who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. I don't care if you disagree with where the money's going. You are required to pay taxes, plain and simple. And if you cheat them, you are disobeying God's command. And when you disobey God's command and be rebelling against Him, you got something much bigger than the IRS that's going to be after you. Right? Yes, IRS agents are ministers of God. I went ahead and looked up again because I heard again that. You heard the conscience fund, right? Have you heard of that? People send in money when they hadn't paid up all the money like in the older days, and so they send it. And the conscience fund is up to like $3.5 billion. I don't know if they've like earmarked where does it, you know, what do we use this money for? Yeah, what is that? The national debt? Yeah, it can knock it down by, you know, 0.01% at that point. And it was funny that they got a little note, you know, with $5, and it said, you know, I didn't fully pay my taxes 20 years ago, so I'm enclosing this $5 so that I can hopefully sleep at night. And if that doesn't help, I'll send the rest in next week. And they get it. They had someone send in money because they stole 4 ballpoint pens. And one lady sent in 37 stamps because she had mailed something or she got a letter and the stamp wasn't canceled, so she peeled it off and put it on another one. And she felt so guilty about it, she sent it in. I tell you, and it's true. If you want, I actually looked it up. Where did it? The Conscience Fund. I wrote it down. It is, if you want to look at the IRS manual, Part 3, Chapter 8, Section 45, Paragraph 34, tells you all about the Conscience Fund, if you're interested in looking that stuff up. So pay your taxes! Don't cheat the government. All right. He switches gears here again. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. This is one of those verses that has unfortunately been taken out of context, especially in the King James. Anyone have a King James here with them? Yeah, yeah, King James. What does King James Version say? Verse 8. Read verse 8. Owe no man anything. No, that's good. No, you stop right there. Owe no man anything. So that's right. We're going to have to shred those credit cards. You cannot have a house loan, a car loan. You can't have any loan. We just put poor Irene out of business. I'm so sorry. She's a loan. And we have Joe out of office, too. That is not what it says. That is not what it says. Let no debt remain outstanding is a much, much better translation. I.e., if you owe your neighbor $5, pay up. I don't owe you anything. Do I, Irene? I'm good. Okay. If you borrowed your neighbor's auto charger, battery charger. I got to still do this. I still have Mike's battery charger, Darcy. I'm sorry. Give it back to him. If you owe something, pay it. That's the debt. Owe no man anything means let no debt remain outstanding. And if there is one debt that you will never, ever, ever be able to fulfill, and that is the continuing debt to love one another. Then he goes through this list. The commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not covet. And whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Just a little side note, did you know that out of all the commandments in the Old Testament, there are only 9 commandments that are repeated in the New Testament? Only 9. Very interesting. All the book of Leviticus is chopped off. Deuteronomy's gone. And it's only 9 out of the 10 commandments are listed again in the New Testament. Which commandment's not listed? Pop quiz. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That's the only one that's not listed. Why is that? Because we've been given freedom to worship whenever we want. Just a little tidbit. Don't know if you care. You should. These are important things. No, okay. So yes, all the commandments, and when we covered the 10 commandments, it was very simple. If, you know, because what the world needs now. Yeah, thank you. Good. All right. It's love, sweet love. Love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. A while ago, someone asked me about this whole concept again about salvation. This is another one of those things that proves when Paul talks about salvation, he's not talking about when you came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We in contemporary language say, you know, well, are you saved or not? And when you have a faith relationship with Jesus Christ, we say, yes, I've been saved. Paul would never say that. Paul would say we were justified. We're not saved until when? You die. Death! Exactly. You're not saved until you die or Jesus comes back. Whichever one happens first. So wake up. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. You know, it's always a good exercise now and again to just calculate how many weekends you got left in this world. It's real simple. Just take how old you are, you know. Take it from 80. You know, maybe you'll live longer than 80. Maybe you'll live shorter than 80. I don't know. And then for every year that's there, multiply by 50. I know there's 52 weeks in a year, but 50 is a little bit easier to calculate. You can calculate exactly how many weekends you kind of have left. That'll scare you, won't it? Now, I know for you young people, you're like, man, I got a lot of time left. 60 years left. Let's see, that's, you know, 3,000 weekends, baby. And you hope that you're right. You hope that you're right. Because you may not be. And that's the scary thing. How many of these cops were just 24 years old when they died? How many times have we seen people die at a tragic young age? It can happen, and it does happen. You need to wake up. It's time to get going on this stuff. Your salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Did you know that we are closer to Jesus' return than we were 2,000 years ago? I'm not making any predictions of when Jesus is coming back, but I'm just saying we're closer now. Granted, it's only been a day since yesterday, but we are closer, and you are a day closer to dying. Oh, thanks, Pastor. This is a great feel-good message. All right. You got to come to grips with this. That's the reason why he's so intent on getting these people motivated. And granted, Paul, you know, it was, you know, 2,000 years, the clock's still ticking. But it still doesn't make any difference for you and I, because God could come back. Jesus could come back in the next 3 seconds. No? Oh, well. That's okay. You may die when you leave this place. You may die tomorrow or the next day, or maybe you'll live till you're 80 years old. This is the time to do it. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime. Not in orgies and... Can we say that in church? Not in orgies and drunkenness. Not in sexual immorality and debauchery. What is debauchery? Just go to Chico State and you will know what debauchery is. Okay, you probably go to Chapman too. Just go to college campus. You'll find debauchery all over the place. I don't need to explain that one to you. That's debauchery. Not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is an interesting phrase. Do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Did you catch that? He didn't even say don't do the acts of the sinful nature, though that's implied. It goes back again to Romans chapter 12. When it says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't think about it. Don't even think about it. Oh, I would never do that. You are a liar. We all do it. We got to admit it. We got to say that there are times that we think about things that we should not be, and that's what he's saying there. Don't even think about it. Don't let those enter your mind, and if they do, get rid of them fast. Yeah, and that's what we do. A thought comes into our mind, and instead of walking away from it in our mind, we sit there and let it play, and we go, oh, well, what about this? Well, what about this? Well, what about this? And we start fantasizing. That's the problem. As I don't know who coined this phrase, but they're brilliant. The first look at the woman ain't the problem. It's the second one, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and it's the whoo. And then the cop comes up. What did you do? Well, I was, yeah. Aren't you a pastor? Aren't you? Yeah. I was checking my mirror. Yeah. Don't even think about it. So right here again, Paul continues to lay out in very practical terms, sum up, obey the authorities. Secondly, love. And thirdly, behave decently. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you once again for the chance to open up your word. Lord, I pray right now for cops. And they're doing it right now. There are cops on the street as we speak. Keeping me safe, keeping my house safe, keeping the streets safe. I tell you, it's amazing when you think of how much they mirror Jesus Christ. Many of them would be willing to lay down their life for me. They don't even know me. And they want to keep me safe, even if it means lost their own life. We pray for cops, Lord. We pray for our government officials, whether we hate them, whether we like them, whether we agree or disagree. We pray for President Bush. We pray for our senators, even Feinstein, Lord. Yeah, that's hard. Even her. We pray for the mayors of these towns around us. We pray for our governor, whether you like him or not. We pray for those that are in authority over us. We pray for firefighters and traffic cops, even the ones that follow that street sweeper. We praise you, Lord, that they have a job to do and that they do that. And sometimes they're crooked and sometimes they're wrong, but they're no different than us when we fail in our positions. We pray, Lord, that you would raise up godly people to become cops, to become politicians, to have a powerful Christian influence on us. We pray, Lord, for love. We pray that we would never think we are done fulfilling that obligation, but that we would continue to love all our days. And that in doing so, we would be preparing ourselves for when the night is done and your day is finally here. And we look forward to that time. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.